whole armour of God. It's a series of studies on its own, perhaps sometime in the future. But I wanted to finish tonight, and then after the mission we'll take up something new in our Bible study. And my subject, if you like, this evening, very simple, it's the Christian in the workplace. The Christian in the workplace. We've been going through some verses from Ephesians 5, verse 17, verse 18, where we're told to be filled with the Spirit. We've looked at what the Christian husband should be like, what the Christian wife should be like. We've looked also what the Christian young people should be like, and even Christian parents. And so tonight we're moving into the workplace, because those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, it should affect us in the workplace. It's not about lying on the ground, kicking your feet in the air, and making funny noises, babbling sounds. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it really affects us where the rubber meets the road in our day-to-day walk. And I think that's what we've been seeing over this past number of weeks. We're just going to read from verse number 5 through to verse number 9, and this brings us to that section just before Paul launches into that great passage on the whole armour of God. Ephesians chapter 6, and reading from verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. We're ending at verse number 9, and we are trusting the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired words to our hearts this evening. I believe that the Bible indeed affects us in every area of our lives. It affects us in our marriage, in our family situation, and again, we'll see it even affects in the workplace this evening. And that's really what I want to look at, not only the employee, but even the employer this evening. But don't be alarmed tonight if you're retired. Don't worry, the Lord always has a word for everyone. And many of the things that the Lord asks of us to do in the workplace or as employees or employers are things that indeed apply to many areas of life. But I often say to married couples that the best advice on marriage is the Word of God. The best advice on being a parent is in the Word of God. And the best advice in labour relations is found also in the Word of God. I want to begin this evening by saying something about slavery. Something about slavery, first of all, because these questions are often asked, and sometimes Christians are often challenged about the subject of slavery. Why did Paul not condemn it? Why did Paul not launch into a tirade against slavery and say that it was wrong, rather than actually teach people how they should behave as slaves? We'll hopefully cover that in a moment, not in any great depth, but we trust we'll say enough about this evening that we'll be happy and content with what the Lord's doing here. Many Christians were slaves during the time of Paul. Some Christians were also slave owners. Philemon was a slave owner. Slavery was part and parcel of the social and economic fabric of the ancient world. It's reckoned in Paul's day there were something like 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's believed to about half the population. Half were masters and the other half were slaves. And by and large, the slaves really constituted the workforce. But there weren't only domestic servants or manual laborers. Among their numbers, there would have been very educated people like doctors, teachers, and different sorts of administrators. Slaves could be inherited. They could be handed down from one owner to another. They could be purchased. They could be acquired in settlement of a bad debt. If someone owed you money, but they didn't have the money, they may well say, well, I'll give you a couple of slaves, and that should settle the debt. Prisoners of war were considered fair game, and more often than not, they too ended up as being slaves. Nobody really queried the status quo. Nobody challenged this arrangement. That was life in the first century, and everybody just accepted it as it was. And most of the people Paul would have been writing to were either slaves at this particular moment, or else they had been slaves and were now what we would call ex-slaves. Many think of New Testament slavery. When you think about it, you think of what went on in the United States and many other countries when people would go to Africa, they would kidnap people and they would bring them back as slaves. And that's the idea many of us have of slavery when we read about slavery in the Word of God. But you know, nothing could have been further than the truth. Yes, some slaves were mistreated in the Roman Empire. Many of them perhaps were mistreated, and there was a law that said a slave was just an object, was just a thing, wasn't really a person. But that wasn't the general rule within the Roman Empire. I have read many of the history books and many of the Bible commentators say that that really wasn't what slavery was about in New Testament times. They weren't really evil treated. They weren't really treated badly because they were viewed as something very valuable, and really they were the workforce and really part of the economic fabric of society. So sometimes we have the wrong idea about slavery. That idea about traveling to another country and capturing people was condemned in the Word of God. Exodus 21 verse 16, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him, if found him in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." That type of picture of slavery is something that is condemned in the Word of God. And so the slaves weren't really as badly treated as we think they were. And most of the slaves living here when Paul was writing could have sometime expected in their lifetime to be free. But having said that, it's still wrong. But why did Paul not attack slavery? The condemnation of slavery would have brought the economic structure of the society as they knew it down round the people's ears. This was the way society was run. And if Christians had have attacked slavery, they would have been seen as being subversives. It would have limited their ability to reach into the world and to see people saved by the grace of God. If it had been abolished, masters would have been left in poverty and slaves would have been left begging bread. And so it would have destroyed the whole fabric and the whole economic structure. Paul knew, as many knew at that time, that indeed the writing was on the wall for slavery as they knew it. Through the teaching of the Word of God, marriage was being transformed, homes were being transformed, and indeed the workplace was going to be transformed as well. Jerry Vine said this: "New Testament, it gives teaching which basically undermines the fabric and the fiber of the institution of slavery. Paul came into the New Testament world preaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and the very teaching of the gospel was the teaching that undermined slavery. What Paul did was this: he just stripped the bark of the tree of slavery and left it there to die. Within a generation after the New Testament was written, the institution of slavery was universally condemned." John MacArthur writes concerning slavery in the United States of America. He said, "What a great day it was when we had the abolition of the slaves, of slavery." He says, "You know, the great contribution to the abolition of slaves was not the Civil War. It wasn't Abraham Lincoln. The greatest contribution to the abolition of slavery in the United States of America was the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield, because that's what changed men's hearts." And so when we think of slavery, we don't want to get the idea of what we used to see in the film Roots and things like that. It wasn't like that at all. It was wrong. But Paul was attacking slavery, but he was doing it in a different way. He knew as lives were transformed, as hearts were changed, then indeed slavery would eventually disappear. I just wanted to say something about slavery. I want to say something secondly about servants, because I think when Paul's talking here about masters and servants, we can apply it today to the employer-employee relationship. When we think about servants, we can think about the worker. When we think about masters, we can think about the supervisors, if you like, or even the employers, as the case was. Let's think about this evening. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. First of all, I want to say something about the duty. And I want to take you through a few scriptures that speak about the Christian in the workplace. I think it's important for those of us who are engaged in any sort of employment. It's important that we see what the teaching is in the Word of God. Verse 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. This is Paul's teaching. Servants, be obedient to them who are your masters. It doesn't matter if you love your job. It doesn't matter if you hate your job. It matters not. If God has you there, you are to be obedient in the workplace. And God uses the work relationship to teach us many different things. Now, what happens if you have a boss like Pharaoh? Remember what he did in Exodus 5, verse 18. He says, "Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks." What if you're working for a man like that? What if he is hard to work for, hard to listen to, hard to put up with? Well, I want you to come to 1 Peter, and I don't want to trick too much out of this, because as you know, we're looking at 1 Peter in the mornings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to give you nearly all the scriptures to do with the Christian in the workplace, so that you get a full picture here this evening of our responsibility when it comes to the workplace. You have the duty here is to be obedient, and as we think of this duty, there are a few scriptures here that I think we need to look at. Because the question will be asked, well, you don't know the man or the person that I work for, the person that I am under. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Because again, Paul comes to this, or Peter here comes to the subject again. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That word froward means crooked, perverse, dishonest, those who are unreasonable, those who would be uncaring. And so Peter is saying, even if the boss, the owner of the company, happens to be like that, we're still to behave in a Christ-like manner, and we're still to be obedient. Now, how does Peter substantiate this? You know, because we could argue against Peter and say, you know, this is not fair. Look at verse 21 in 1 Peter 2. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." No one was ever worse treated than Jesus Christ. No one suffered the abuse that he had to suffer. And no one had to put up was so much. He was misunderstood, he was maligned, he was hated, he was arrested, he was tortured, he was crucified. And Peter says, we're to follow in his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And remember what he was like. He was sinless. Look at verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." We could say, you know, we don't deserve what we're getting. We don't deserve to be treated the way we're treated, and some of the things that are being said, but you know, we're not absolutely sinless. Christ was. And yet look how he was treated. He was sinless. And then you see the silence in verse 23. "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Truly he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." The word reviled means to pile abuse on someone. And even though he was abused, and even though this abuse was piled on him, again it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Sometimes we're quick with the tongue and slow to follow in his steps. And this is what Peter uses to back up his teaching for the Christian in the workplace. Jesus Christ was sinless. Do you see his silence? And then you see his submissiveness. Look at verse 23 in 1 Peter. "He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That word committed means to deliver up. Continually deliver up. Actually, that word was used of Christ being delivered by Judas up to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 26, verse 15. It was used of Christ being delivered to the Roman authorities, Matthew 27, verse 2. And you know, Christ committed himself to God, even though he was betrayed, even though they lied about him, even though they put him on a cross, he consciously and submissively turned his life over to the Father, because he knew that God the Father would vindicate him. Now I wonder, is this something that we do? So often we want to stand up for our rights. We want to argue our case and fight our corner. But you know, here is Paul and Peter's teaching on the subject of the Christian in the workplace. Now, why is this important? Well, if you're in 1 Peter, I want you to come back a few books to Titus, back to the book of Titus. Coming back through James and through Hebrew and James and back into Titus. In Titus chapter 2. And again, here's Paul's teaching again on servants and masters. Titus 2 verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. See the word answering again. That means to thwart the master's plans, trying to get in the way. Instead of assisting your employer, you're a nuisance. And anything that they seem to do, you always seem to be in the way. See the word purloining. In the original, it really implies theft. It's pilfering could be a possible translation. Not to be stealing, but showing all fidelity, showing all trustworthiness. And what happens when a believer in the workplace does what Paul says and does what Peter says? He says that they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. They make beautiful the doctrine of God our Savior. And if we omit these things, if we don't obey the employer, if we don't live a godly life in the workplace, then of course we're not adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. It's all about showing Christ to people. Now come back another book over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go through 2 Timothy and come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just throwing these out to you this evening. There's much more we could say about them. Again, why is it important for the Christian to behave in the workplace? What difference does it make? Well, we are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And look again at the teaching in 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Paul here speaking about those with unsaved masters, and he uses the term under the yoke. In the eyes of the unsaved, maybe they viewed Christian slaves as nothing better than an animal, but they were to be treated and counted worthy of all honour. That word means reverence and respect. It's used of elders who are worthy of double honour. But look again what it says, that the name of God, everything that God stands for, everything that it is, if we assume that it's riding on us in the workplace, if I'm the only Christian in a particular place, then the only thing that a lot of these people are going to know about the Lord, they're going to know by me. I may be the only person, only contact with the Lord that they're ever going to see. I may be the only one who ever talks about the Lord. And so it all hinges on me. And if I let the Lord down, then the name of God and his doctrine, his teaching, could be blasphemed. Then look at verse number 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. If you have a Christian employer, don't look down upon them. Rather serve them even more faithfully because they are brethren, they're believers, they're beloved, and they will be partakers, in verse 2, of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Both will enjoy the benefits of a loving relationship, a mutual concern and respect for each other. And we have this pictured, if you like, in the life of Ruth, particularly with Boaz in Ruth 2 verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, here's the boss, he's speaking to the workers, he says, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And that's a nice picture of what Paul envisages when you have a Christian employer and a Christian employee. I just want to say something about servants and their duty. And you can see that Paul has much teaching on it in the New Testament. He doesn't leave us in the workplace on our own. You see the duty. Let's get back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I think that's where we'll be staying for the rest of the meeting. I'll not move you any further. We're thinking of the servants. We've looked at slavery. We're thinking of the servants and the servants' duty and how important it is. The doctrine of God is at stake. And so it's important. But of course, this goes outside the workplace. It's the same even in the place we live, even if it's in your home and we have neighbours who are not saved, you may be the only Christian that they know. The only person who knows anything about the Lord, and all they're going to know about the Lord, they're going to learn from you. What a responsibility. If we're not adorning the doctrine of God, are we living in such a way that even the doctrine of God and His name could be blasphemed? It's a real challenge to us. You see the duty. Then let me say something very quickly about the design here. And this is very obvious. Ephesians 6 verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters. Just a very simple point. In the workplace, there are servants and masters. In the home, there are husbands and wives. There are parents and children. In the country, there are kings and subjects. In the church, there are elders and members. And there's Christ and the church. And whether it's in the country, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, God has designed that there are roles given to people. Some lead and some follow. Without this, it's anarchy and chaos. And this is God's plan for society, God's plan for the home, the church, the workplace. And as I've often said, it really begins in the home. And when there's a breakdown in the family, you'll find a breakdown in society and a breakdown in so many places. That's God's design. It's very, very simple. I don't have to say much about that this evening. Let me say something about the description. You see the duty, the design, and look at the description. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Notice what it says, according to the flesh. And there are a couple of things here that I think Paul's getting at here. He's reminding Christian employees that if they're asked to do something that's morally wrong, something that's illegal, well, they can say we ought to obey God rather than men. Because these are just your masters according to the flesh. And so God's a higher authority. And just like the husband cannot ask the wife to do something that goes against the teaching of the Word of God, and the wife has the right to say to the husband, I'm not going to do it. And just like the government can't ask you and I to do something or to stop doing something that we're encouraged to do by the Word of God, we can say to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. But of course, this is the exception rather than the rule. Something else here as well. There was the possibility in Paul's day that you could well have a slave in a local church who's an elder. And you could have the employer in a local church, and he's not an elder. And you see, when he goes into the workplace, he's the boss. And the servant is to obey the boss. In the church, the roles are reversed. Because they're the masters according to the flesh. In the local assembly, it's different. Could well be that the employer is an elder, and that's fine. But it could have been that there was a slave who was an elder in a local church, and his employer happened to go to the same church. He wasn't an elder, and there the roles are reversed. Because that's a different situation. I remember, I can talk about the man now, he's with the Lord, and he was a very godly man. He used to be an elder in the Grove Church. He actually passed away before I got there, and he was a director in Stewart's Supermarket. He had a great role, even after his retirement, to continue to pay him for consultancy, and they supplied him with a Jaguar car right until the day he died. He was well thought of, and he really was the boss in Stewart's Supermarket. I remember a friend of mine who was a secretary in the church used to say to him sometimes, Mr. Shaw, you're not in Stewart's now. He thought that in the church it was like Stewart's, they should just do what he says. And sometimes he had to be reminded graciously. And let me say, he was a godly and a gracious man. I couldn't say anything bad about him. But this is what Paul's getting at here. You know, when the boss comes into the church, you know, and the slave's an elder, then the roles are reversed in that local assembly. You see, there's servants here. There's the duty to obey. God's design is a servant-master relationship in the workplace. Without that, the workplace falls apart. If there's no chain of command, if you like, you see the description, it's just according to the flesh. Then you see the deportment in verse number 5 again. There's just a few things I'm going to point out very simply. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't mean you go to work shaking in your boots. It does mean an anxious care to do that which is right. A consciousness about your work. Anxious to do nothing that would ever dishonor the name of the Lord. And so we're to treat it with fear and trembling. You see the duty, the design, the description, the deportment. And then comes the dedication, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. That word singleness could be translated sincerity. We could actually translate it in sincerity of your soul. It means undivided, honest, upright, loyal commitment. It means you do 60 minutes work for 60 minutes pay. That's what it means. And singleness of heart. I read some commentaries on this, and they said, you know, it's possible to change your job without changing your job. And if we studied this, what Paul's teaching is, it could change your job without changing your job. Because the teaching, in Paul's day particularly, was very radical. It's very simple. And yet it really is to the point. You see the dedication. And then I think you see the devotion here as well. I'm just breaking this fifth verse down as simply as I can. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. And here's the key, isn't it? As unto Christ. Now look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. When you work, you serve the Lord in the workplace. It's the same in the home. Remember, we noticed that before. There is no such thing as secular employment for a child of God. No matter what you do, no matter where you do it, you're doing it for Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We're working unto Christ. There's a term that's used, you know, full-time service. And it's used of evangelists and pastors and missionaries and all sorts of people who we say are on full-time service. It's not the biblical concept of the word. All of us who are saved are in full-time service. Whether you're working or not, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do and wherever you do it, you're in full-time service, and you're to treat your employment, because this is what Paul's dealing with, as if you're doing it for the Lord. What a difference that would make. What a difference it would make if we think about doing it for the Lord. You see the servants here. You see the duty to obey. You see the design. You see the description, the deportment, the dedication, the devotion. And then you see the dependability. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The word eye service, the word service there, is the same word as the word servant. It's eye servant. It's an eye slave. I think this doesn't need any interpretation. This means a Christian worker doesn't just work when he's under the eye of the boss. He doesn't loaf about, and then when the boss comes around the corner, he's working as hard as anybody else. In fact, probably harder than anyone else. It means he's an eye slave. He's just waiting. When the eye of the boss is on, he clicks, and that's him. He starts to work. When the boss's back is turned, he's doing nothing. And Paul says a Christian shouldn't be like that, because that's seen by other people. William MacDonald said this, an old commentator: the Christian standard of performance should not vary according to the geographical location of the foreman. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. You see the dependability. You see the delight too in verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this is what I meant to say. I said it a bit too quick. It means from the soul. It means your whole heart is in it. And what's the will of God? The will of God is that you should be the employer that He wants you to be. This is God's will for your life, and you're to do it from the heart. Whether you're a teacher of the Word of God or a traffic warden, it makes no difference. You're to put your heart and soul into it with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Goodwill means kindness, benevolence. And again, you see, it's as to the Lord. It's not to please men. It's not to get men's approval. It's not even to please the employer. It's not to get more money. It's not about promotion. It's doing it because we're trying to please the Lord. And you see it over and over again. You see it in verse 5, it's unto Christ. And verse 6, as servants of Christ. And verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And so Paul is setting it out very, very clearly and very simply for us, I believe, this evening. And then I believe there's a day here as well. We've talked about the duty and the description and the design and the deportment and the dedication and the devotion and the dependability and the delight. I was having a big D-day, wasn't I? Then you see a day in verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he's a slave or a free man. God's going to reward faithful workers. Do you ever think of work like that? Do you ever think, and I've preached often on the judgment seat of Christ. And so often when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we're thinking of how well we've taught the Sunday school class, and that's true. I'm thinking of how well I've handled the Word of God. Have I the right motive? And am I just preaching for myself, or am I doing it for the Lord? And that's all included. But did you ever think that at the judgment seat of Christ, how we have worked in the workplace is going to be judged? And there could be rewards for people who have never stood behind the pulpit. I'm sure there'll be many rewards for people who've never stood behind the pulpit. All they have done is live faithfully for the Lord as a husband, as a wife, as a young person, as a parent, or as an employee. That's what they've done. And as they stand before the Lord's going to reward them for shining for Him, perhaps in a dark workplace. Perhaps they were the only light in that workplace. We've talked about slavery. Talked about servants, and when I thought about that, you know, it puts a new light on everything, doesn't it? Because I've never thought of the judgment seat of Christ in that light before. Let me say something finally, and I promise you very quickly, about supervisors. Because Paul then comes to the boss, he comes to the owner, he comes to the employer. And look what he says in verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Notice the "also" here. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." The same standards are expected of a Christian employer. And right through what Paul has been teaching, there's always been that balance. Yes, the husband, the wife must be submissive to the husband, but the husband is supposed to love the wife, and love in a real sense. Yes, children are to obey their parents, because that's right, the Bible says. But you know, parents are not to provoke them to wrath. And so you've got the two ways. The worker is to be working for the Lord, and living for the Lord, and shining for the Lord. But here's the Christian employer. He is to do exactly the same. "And ye masters," and if you're a businessman, an employer, if you ever have anybody working for you, "ye masters, do the same things unto them." It's supposed to be the same way. If you want respect as an employer, respect your workers. If you want sincerity from your work first, show sincerity and honesty to them. If you want conscientiousness, you show it. If you want pleasantness, try to be pleasant with them. If you're concerned about your welfare, well, be concerned about their welfare as well. Remember what they call the golden rule: do unto them as you would have others do unto you. You see the "also," and then you see something to avoid in verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening." And this is really a particular Roman situation, a slave situation, because a master had the right to kill a slave. And there was no questions asked. Very few would do that, because a slave was worth money. And they paid money for it. It was a valuable asset. And so I'm sorry to talk about people in that terms, but that's how they would have thought about it. So a few of them actually would have taken the life of a slave, but they would have threatened them. And they would have threatened them in a way that made it difficult for them to work. And Paul says, look, stop the threatening. If you're a Christian employer, this is not how you handle your people, because you're given a bad impression of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how Paul was going to see slavery dealt with without actually saying anything about it? He was getting at the heart of the matter, the heart of the problem. If the Christian slave lived the Christ-like life, if the Christian master lived the Christ-like life, these things would be seen and there would be no place for slavery. You see the supervisors, they also, what they're to avoid, And then they're reminded about somebody who is above them. Verse 9 again. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You see, a person, your master, no matter how high a person is, they could be the CEO of Apple, which is as high a paid job, I think, as you could get your hands on. And Paul says, if you're the CEO of Apple and you're a Christian, you know there's still one above you. No matter how high you go up the chain, there's always going to be one above you. And his name is Jesus Christ. So remember, if you're the boss, don't think too highly of yourself. Because way up there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're answerable to him no matter who you are. Talks about a person, then talks about a place. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. You could be the chairman, chairperson, a better say in this day and age. But you know, no matter where you sit, you can't get any higher than heaven. And so no matter how big you think you are, how big you are, don't get too big for your boots. Because look, there's someone above you, and they're seated in heaven. And then he mentions partiality. Knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. God has no favourites. There's no inconsistency. He's totally impartial. He's fair, he's just, he's honest, he's full of integrity. And the Lord treats everyone the same. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter tonight where you're from. You mightn't have 2D to rub together, as people used to say. You could have millions in the bank. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Not one bit of difference. Because God never treats anyone differently. And to be the employer that God wants us to be, these are the standards that God expects from a Christian employer. I think Paul's teaching here is very simple. It's very basic. He's talking about slavery, and I think we have to say something about that. We've said something about servants, and we've said something about supervisors. You know, there's some lovely flowers there as you come in. And I have to be honest, I don't know one flower from another. But I remember reading about a rose. And a rose unconsciously gives off a fragrance. The rose is not aware of the fragrance it gives off. And a Christian employer or employee, living the life that the Lord expects of us, that Paul has taught about here, can give off a fragrance without ever knowing about it. And there can come a point when those who you work with, who are looking at you day in and day out, even living with you and living beside you, can see something different. And there's always a time when their backs are going to be against the wall. There's always that time when they're going to look for someone they can trust and someone who's got something special about them. And you know, your life could be given off that fragrance unknowingly. And what a wonderful fragrance that will be. And may all of us just take this teaching on board this evening, that we might adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's just pray in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we know that this challenges us. Lord, we know it's not easy. It's not easy when you're harassed. Lord, it's not easy when someone looks down and treats us unfairly. But Lord, help us tonight to seek to live the Christ-like life. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Help us to commit it to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we know it may be he takes us out of that place. Or it may be he just wants us to shine brighter in that place. But Lord, bless thy word to our hearts this evening. And we pray that all of us, whether we work or don't work, or whether we're retired, whatever the situation may be, we pray we might adorn the doctrine of God, even this evening. For we do ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to get to prayer this evening. And again, I would encourage you to use the time well.